Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Before I begin in the text this morning, just want to add to the announcements with a couple of specific things. We are desirous of adding a nursery for our choir and orchestra members during the choir practice times. And that choir practice time is from 4 to 4:45 each Sunday afternoon. If you would like to join the choir and or orchestra and would be in need of childcare, would you let Brother Daniel Probus know that you're interested in the choir and orchestra side? And then if you would like and you need childcare, then if you would like to be available to help with childcare during that choir nursery or during the time of practice, you can see my wife. So if you'd like to participate in the choir and orchestra, see Brother Daniel, and appreciate the opportunity to add to our orchestra and add to our choir. And then if you would be available to help with the nursery, you can see my wife, and that would run from 4 to 4:45. Then also, they wanted me to announce that it is open for everyone 9th grade and above. And so if we have youngsters that 9th graders or above that are interested in either the orchestra or the choir, we'd want you to join and be a part of that. Luke chapter 22, is there anyone in the audience today that really likes controversial messages? Anyone at all? Anyone at all right? I don't know that I'll preach a message from such a remote text. And I don't know that I've ever heard a message from this text. I could take a raise of hands if someone has received a message from this text. But if it were not for going through the books of the Bible like we do here at FBT, I can't imagine that I would just pull this text out and say, yes, I'm going to point this out to everybody on a Sunday morning. And I am going to tell you some things this morning, and I'm going to make very clear that I'm giving you my opinion. Because there are some commentators that disagree with my opinion and don't know what they're talking about. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They're smart men, and they have more wisdom in their pinkies than I do, probably in my whole body, but I'm going to give you my opinion. And so therefore, when I give you my opinion, you can walk out of the auditorium and you can say, Pastor, thanks for your opinion. When we get to heaven, you'll know better. And that's entirely possible, and that I'll know better. But I'm going to give you my opinion, and at times my opinion disagrees with some things that commentators say about the passage. It's been helpful for me to study this out because it is a passage that is not often used, but it is a passage that is often misused, in my opinion, okay? And so I do want to share with you up front, you walk away today and you disagree with what I'm saying, you can choose your own path, you can choose your own course, but as for me and my house, and I'll fill in the rest of that in just a few moments, okay? I'm putting you on notice, okay? So don't be mad. Don't leave today and say, oh, Pastor, I can't believe you took that opinion. It's no problem. You can have your opinion and I can have mine and we get to heaven. One of us will be wrong. And so it'll be all right, all right. So let's look at this passage. And as you read it with me, you think to yourself, have I ever heard a message on this passage? Have I ever heard a message on this passage? I don't know that I have. 51 years of my life and remembering the myriad of different preaching that I've heard from this pulpit, the pulpit on Braddock Road, and then other churches, and then in all my time of preaching as well, now in years of ministry, I don't know that I've ever preached on it before. And so this is a great text, and I pray that it will be a help for us this morning. Luke chapter 22, you ready? Verse number 35, let's read it together. We're in the midst of this passage and this back and forth where there's a lot of different things occurring. Luke is recording the testimony of eyewitnesses. And he says in verse number 35, again, this is on the heels of what we looked at last Sunday morning, where Peter said, I will die with you, Lord. I'm willing to die with you. And the Lord said, Peter, don't overestimate your flesh and underestimate the foe. because before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times, okay? So right on the heels of that interaction where he's given this daunting statement of allegiance, and by the way, all the apostles chimed in and said the same thing. Peter spoke the more vehemently and said, I will die with thee. On the heels of that, verse number 35, he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. As for me and my house, we will have a sword. So I just filled in the statement, all right? Maybe that'll give you a hint of where I'm going. Verse number 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Have you ever heard a message on this passage? All right. I just combined the Old Testament and the New Testament when I said, as for me and my house, we will have a sword. All right. What do we learn from this passage? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you've been thinking about this passage all week long. And I'm so glad you've come this morning as we work systematically through the book of Luke. What is the point of the passage? What do we learn from what the Lord is teaching here? I want to look at this in a little bit of a latter verse first way. What does Christ say in the end of the passage? And then what does he tell us earlier in the text? I want you to notice with me, number one, Christ identifies that he will be reckoned with sinners. It's very important that we use verse 37 as the starting point in our understanding, because there is going to come in the next number of hours. Again, we are going into the nighttime, into the overnight hours, where Christ will be tried in six different courtrooms or courts of call, three religious, three secular. This is all going to happen overnight, and the next day he's going to be crucified. So he is telling the disciples, men, I am going to accomplish the statement from the God, or from the book of Isaiah, that I will be reckoned with sinners. Would you look at verse 37 again, and let's use this as our springboard for understanding a transitionary time frame for the disciples. Verse 37, reckoned with transgressors. Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. What is going to take place in my life over the next number of hours has been prophesied for years. This that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Would you take your Bibles and hold your place there in Luke 22 and go back to Isaiah 53. This is a quote from Isaiah 53. It is very important that we understand this passage for a critical transitionary time frame. This is critical. Isaiah 53 gives us a prophetic look at what God the Father will do to the Son. Isaiah 53, look what the Bible says. Speaking of Christ, verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think with me for a moment about the worst criminal you know by name. Think about that in your mind's eye right now. The worst criminal that you know by name. Perhaps it's in the most wanted list. Perhaps it's the one that everybody's going after. Everyone around the world knows this individual, knows their facial features, knows of their DNA, their fingerprinting. Everyone is searching for this one. And the Bible says that Christ is going to be transitioning, and instead of being reckoned with the disciples and purity and morality and sinlessness, he's now going to be reckoned with the most wanted. He's going to be counted amongst the most wanted in the world. Now, if you were to travel with me to one of the most secure maximum prison or maximum security prisons here in the States, and you traveled with me into the hardcore of the hardcore, I doubt that you and I would feel a great level of comfort. I doubt that you and I in that setting would feel that we were at peace and that we could lay our head on the pillow in peace at night. If we were to be counted among that group, it would be a surprise, it would be a shock, and Jesus Christ makes a very startling statement to the disciples. Guys, listen up. In just a few hours, I'm going to be reckoned with the transgressors. Can I give you a name that might help this further down the pike? In just a few hours, Jesus Christ is going to be reckoned with a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas is hated by the crowd. Barabbas is a criminal, a lifetime criminal. Barabbas is a ruffian. Barabbas has stirred up people. He's taken lives. Everybody knows what Barabbas deserves. And in just a few hours, they're going to be chanting the name Barabbas and chanting the name Jesus. He's going to be reckoned. He's going to be counted with the criminal element. This is startling. Why are you saying that, Lord? Well, it's on the heels of what Peter has just said. Lord, I'll die with thee. I'll go to prison with thee. Peter, let me just make you aware of something. In just a few hours, I'm going to be counted with the most wicked people that you can imagine. Will you still be standing by my side in that time? What have the disciples known to this point? To this point, we've seen the majority of the crowd filled with excitement and joy at the ministry and the miracles of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the passage that says, when it was noised that he was in the house, everybody came to the house because they wanted to hear Jesus. And the crowd pressed on him so much that the only way in for those four men and that lame man was to open the roof and to let him down. It was so crowded because they wanted to hear Jesus. What was it like there on that mountainside when 5,000 men and potentially families with them joined in the crowd and watched a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish step forward, and the Lord said, let's go ahead and divide these up amongst the 12 disciples, and let's sit everybody down in 50s and 100, and let's make sure that everybody is not only fed the first time, but a second time and a third time until they're full, and then let's make sure we take up the fragments. That's what the disciples had known. The disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ as they stepped to the side of that grave of Lazarus. No doubt the crowd had gathered that day to watch what was going to occur. Perhaps family members and friends had come to that time of the wake, and they just anticipated that Jesus would go to the place where Lazarus was laid, and he'd cry and say a few words and then leave. But on this day, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out bound head to foot, and they say, loose him. Well, I got to tell you, that would be an exciting day. That'd be a crowded day. That would be Jesus reckoned amongst the most popular in that day. What was it like just a few days before our story when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? And everybody gathered there on those street corners, and they were waving and hailing, King of the Jews! King of the Jews! Jesus lets the men know there's going to come a transition in ministry. And here's the reason for that transition. It is because I am going to be reckoned with the sinners. How difficult it is to take a stand for the sinner. In recent days, when we see these young men that commit these horrible, horrible acts in the school settings and in villages and in towns and in cities, and they commit these kinds of acts and take innocent life, and then immediately the media works their way to their homes and puts a microphone in front of the moms and the dads and the aunts and the uncles, and everybody's trying to think of what they're going to say because they're just so heartbroken that they would be reckoned with the sinner. Jesus says to the men, you're going to be associated with one who is no longer the popular one because of ministry and miracles, but now in the going to the cross, I'm going to be reckoned with the sinners. And by the way, don't miss this. If Jesus had not done this, you and I would still be lost in our sins. Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of the nature of the cross, and he was willing to be reckoned amongst sinners to take your place and my place. But he says to the disciples, look, this is a transitionary time. I am about to be reckoned with the sinners, and so I want you to be mindful of how your ministry opportunities are going to change. So, with that in mind, with him being reckoned with the transgressors, let's go back to the beginning of the passage, verse number 35. Verse 37, men, I'm going to be reckoned with transgressors. What you've experienced in our 3.5 years of ministry and how I sent you out and how you came back, all of that is going to change, and this is a transitionary time. He's going to be reckoned with sinners. Instead of being numbered with the popular and the powerful, Christ will fulfill prophecy and be numbered with transgressors. He will be numbered with the hated. So he tells them about ministry. Let's go back to verse number 35, and here's the second point. The first one comes from verse 37. He's reckoned with the transgressors. Verse number 35 now. Jesus wants them to remember the previous nature of ministry. I want you guys to remember something. And so he asked them a question. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Okay, let's dig further on that. Let's not just take that one verse. Let's dig further into the Gospels and see what really happened. Well, the Bible tells us that they had several things as they went. They had provision. They had the power of Almighty God, and listen to this, they had the physical presence of Christ with them as they ministered. Okay, that's obvious. Christ was here on the earth for 3.5 years. He walked with them, he talked with them, he sent them out. They had the physical presence of Christ. Take your Bibles, go back with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, it is very important that you see what it was like in ministry while Christ was here, and how everything is going to change now that Christ is going to be numbered with transgressors. That's our point. That's where we're headed. I want you to remember the previous nature of ministry. When you went out, I gave you the provision. I gave you the power. You had my physical presence here on the earth. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. By the way, Judas Iscariot is included with this number. And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. There's the passage in the Gospel of Luke. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to see it from Matthew's perspective. It's a little bit longer, but it's very important that we see it in Matthew chapter 10. So here's how this occurred. While you're looking for Matthew chapter 10, Christ spent a significant amount of time training the disciples. Teaching, training, teaching, training, teaching, training. The Gospel of Mark says, I ordained 12 that they might be with me. They're with him, and then he sends them out, and they're going to participate in ministry as an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is all while he's here on earth. They're extended the provisions, they're extended the power, they're extended, again, the physical presence of Christ and ministering with him. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5, are you there? The Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. Okay, so similar statements made in the Gospel of Luke, similar statements made in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, will you go and look at Luke chapter 10, and let's see what it was like when they returned. What did they say when they returned from their ministry? I want you to see this. This is key. Luke chapter 10, we've read the command of Christ in Luke 9. We've read the command of Christ in Matthew chapter 10. I'll draw your attention back to it in just a moment. But now let's look at what they're saying in their return, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is a greater crowd, but they returned, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow. That's incredible. While they were here on the earth, in this time, as an extension of Christ, Christ says to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Wow. All of those are very significant. Now, let's just be honest this morning. Wouldn't it be great if Pastor Abby had the power to heal sickness? Why are you going to church today? I got to get there. I've been dealing with a cold for weeks, and Pastor's going to heal me. Boom. Would that not be awesome? Pastor, I'm dealing with typhoid. Can you take care of that for me? No more typhoid. Man, that'd be awesome. Pastor, I've got an arm that's just not functioning correctly. In fact, I think it might be broken. Bring it up here. It's no longer broken. Healed. I've seen some throw suit coats at them, but some faith healers. You just said, I can't miss church today because I'm going to heal. By the way, would that not be the greatest avenue by which I could draw a crowd? How many times do we have to stay home because someone's sick? Someone's sick in the house, so we've all got to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. All right? It's an old-time gospel song. All right? Some of you are too highfalutin to know that kind of great truth. But this would be the incentive to get them to church. Instead of staying home for the cold, the flu, or whatever, no, I've got to come. What, aren't you going to spread it? No, pastor's going to heal me. Oh, okay, okay. What if I could cure leprosy? You say, pastor, none of us have leprosy. Okay, what if I could cure cancer? What if I said, hey, you come, be at the services, and I can cure cancer? Well, I tell you what, all of us, I think, would agree, Pastor, that would be phenomenal. That would draw a crowd if you could do that kind of thing. Did you see the next one there in Matthew chapter 10? Boy, this is going to be good. Raise the dead. I'm the only pastor in America who has never done a funeral service. You think about that? Every service I do, I say, I'm sorry, folks, we can't have this service because Bob, come back from the dead. He's back. You were excited about your inheritance, and it's not coming because I just raised him from the dead. It's not coming. Got a few more years. The next time Bob dies, he's not coming to see Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd's not doing the ceremonies for us anymore. All right, he's not doing the services. No, because he'll raise him from the dead. Folks, is there any one of those things that you really believe that I can do? Anyone? No, this is a tremendous time of ministry. Say, Pastor, do you believe that the disciples could do all those things? I absolutely believe the disciples could do all those things. Because Christ said to them, go and do all these things. Well, not to get too deep into the weeds here, but this was the avenue by which people knew that they were not charlatans, but they were actually of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how do we know that someone is not a charlatan and is actually of the Lord Jesus Christ today? It's not by healing the sick. It's not by speaking in some kind of gibberish that no one understands. It's not by me pretending that I can cure cancer and everything like that. The way that I reveal that I'm actually a minister of the gospel is by preaching the truth of the gospel. And that's a fact. When this canon was completed, these things passed off the scene. Why? Because now I don't utilize those ways of conveying to the crowd that I am a minister of the true gospel. We go to the Word of God, we see what it says, and we speak clearly as to what the truth is. But in this time, the scripture is not complete, the New Testament has not even been written, and so we find that there is another avenue, an avenue of sign gifts that God supernaturally directed through the apostles, and for this time of ministry, they could heal the sick, they could cleanse the leper, and they could raise the dead. Wow. And when people saw that, they said, hey, you must be connected to Christ. Okay, do you remember where we've been? Christ said, I'm about to be reckoned with the transgressors. Do you remember what ministry was like while I've been here, while you've been an active participant and an extension of me? You did not go to the Gentiles. You did not go to the Samaritans. Of course, all that's going to change. Do you remember, men, what it was like and what I told you you should take for the journey? Take neither this, nor that, nor this, nor that, nor this, nor that. Trust me and me only, and your needs will be provided. Now here's the transition. Here's number 3, verse number 36. And perhaps this will make sense now. Remember what ministry was like when I sent you forth. You had no need of any of these things because you had my power. You had my provisions. You even had my physical presence here on the earth. Guys, I'm going to be reckoned with the transgressors. This statement of Peter that he will stand with me if it means prison or even death, I want you to understand that when I'm numbered with the transgressors, all of you will flee. This is how serious this is going to be. And here's what he says in verse number 3, or verse number 36. Here's the third point. This is our responsibility in the new arena of ministry. So I cannot heal the sick, I cannot cleanse the leper, I cannot raise the dead, I perhaps could cast out a demon, but I don't ever want to reach the point where I think that the demons answer to my control. And so the Lord says, listen, here's a transitionary time, and I want you to understand your new responsibilities in the arena of ministry. Look at verse number 36 with me. Guys, I'm about to be reckoned with the transgressors. You remember what it was once like and how you went forth in my power and my provisions and with my physical presence. Here's what I want you to understand now, verse number 36. But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Unless I miss my mark, it sure does sound like the Lord said he wanted the disciples to each have a sword. Am I reading that into that? I don't think I am. He says to the disciples, hey, I want you to get a sword. You say, okay, Pastor, where do you disagree with commentators? There are a number of commentators who have spiritualized this passage, and they have said that the Bible here, when Jesus is talking about a sword, he's talking about the Word of God. And that he's saying, you're going into a new arena of ministry, and in this new arena of ministry, I want you to take the sword of the Lord and use that sword to conquer the enemies in darkness. I disagree with that. I believe that Christ is talking about a literal sword. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. They didn't have a completed copy of the Word of God. Not one of the apostles reached in their side and pulled out an Old Testament and said, oh, we've got two Old Testament copies with us, Lord. No, I really believe with all of my heart as I read the passage. And again, this is forewarning you, this is where you can disagree with me and you can side with these other commentators. But I believe God was telling them, if you don't have a sword, do what's necessary to get a sword because ministry is changing. Now, let's make several things clear, okay? Do we believe that when Christ was saying we need some swords, that Christ was implying to the disciples that they were going to be able to defend Christ with physical swords? Okay, you should be able to answer that question. Walk it through in your mind. Did Christ need whatever number of swords available? Did he need that number of swords available to defend himself against the mob that was coming out to arrest him? Did Christ need any physical swords? No. Was Christ saying, guys, let's start to accumulate some swords. Let's stockpile swords so that we can deliver Israel from Rome. Is that what he was saying in the passage? No, because clearly he says, when they said we've got two, okay, that's enough. Just go ahead and bring those. Okay, it's not for the purpose of overthrowing Rome and delivering Israel. I think that's clear. It's not for the purpose of saying, let's stockpile all these things, and in a few hours when the mob comes, you're going to be able to defend me. Because if that were true, he would have made sure all the disciples were armed. And by the way, let me just tuck this in. One angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 Syrians. I don't think Christ needed two swords in the hands of Peter and John. They were fishermen. Okay, guys, you're in the Navy. Maybe they were in the Navy. Maybe they were specially equipped to handle the swords. Okay. But our fishermen here, it's very clear in just a few verses that Peter misuses one of the swords. Is that accurate? Well, you'll have to be back in a few weeks to see what actually plays out. Peter misuses the sword. So, what then could the Lord be referring to? Again, in my opinion, it's not spiritualized. In my opinion, my humble opinion, it is not taking the Word of God and going and storming the nature of the powers of darkness. It's not for the purpose of overthrowing Rome, because Christ could have done that, but that wasn't his reason for coming. The Bible says he came not to establish an earthly kingdom, but he came to establish a kingdom in every heart. He desired that every heart would respond and get saved. It wasn't to deliver Israel from Rome. By the way, if I can just insert this, perhaps you know a lot or a little about the apostles. There was one that was probably the other one carrying the sword, and his name was Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot has the nickname Zealot because he was desirous of someone overthrowing Rome and delivering Israel from Roman domination. And in my opinion, I think Simon probably had the other sword. This is just my opinion. Again, we can disagree. We'll find out when we ask Simon when we get there. But Simon much seems to be the guy that was ready at a moment's notice with the sword at hand. So we've got two swords. We know that one of them eventually ends up in Peter's hands and it's misused. We know that one of them is in the hands of one of the other apostles. We know that Judas is gone. And in truth, Jesus does not need those physical swords to deliver from the mob. He does not need the physical swords to deliver from Rome. He is all powerful. So why would he tell the disciples, hey, you got an extra coat? Sell it and buy a sword. I'm so glad you asked. Let's close in prayer. That would be the worst time to end a message, wouldn't it? All right, so what's he talking about? Men, when you went out before, you had my physical presence sending you out. You had my power, you had my provisions. But there's things that are going to change in this new arena of ministry. Verse number 36, I believe, speaks to the responsibility of the minister in this new arena of ministry. Here's what the change means, I believe, as we read the passage and we understand how things were going to dramatically change. Number one, self-provision. Guys, when you went out before, you had things provided by me supernaturally. You didn't take purse, scrip, sandals, all these kinds of things. I met your needs supernaturally. Do you remember, for example, when the Lord was confronted with a tax, and the Lord tells Peter, Peter, I want you to go and I want you to catch a fish at this certain point, and when you catch that fish, I want you to open the fish's mouth, and I want you to pull the money out of that fish's mouth and go pay our tax. You remember that story? Okay, would you agree with me that that was a supernatural event? Okay? Would you also agree with me that you and I could fish from here till kingdom come in Burke Lake and we would never raise enough money to pay Fairfax County taxes? Everybody agree with that? All right? I really believe that that should have been a hearty amen. All right? We could fish from now till kingdom come in Burke Lake, in other places, and we would never catch enough to pay for our Fairfax County taxes, probably for a day, much less a month, much less a year, okay? So let me ask you this question. Was that a supernatural avenue by which the needs of the men could be met, yes or no? Oh, yes. Peter, Lord, I've been fishing all my life. I've never cut a fish open and found inside of it money that I could go pay my taxes with. Are you crazy? Well, the Lord knew that that fish had been guided to that money, picked up that money, and was going to be caught by Peter, and was going to meet the demand of the tax. I don't have that kind of provision in this arena of ministry. So what does God say to me? Is God still calling people into the ministry? Absolutely. God still want them to carry the gospel forth? Absolutely. I am blessed in our setting to be full-time and to have my employment through Fairfax Baptist Temple. I am very blessed and honored to be able to serve in this ministry and to be able to have my wherewithal as a result of the giving nature of FBT. But do you know that's not the norm? The vast number of pastors across America, in churches of all kinds, have to work a 40-hour week job, and then they come in on the weekends and preach and possibly even circuit ride to take care of churches that are smaller works. I had a pastor call me this week, and he's looking at the prospect of retiring. And he's saying, Pastor, we're in a good location. We have a paid-for building, and we have about a nucleus of about 20 people. But whoever comes in here will probably have to be bivocational, because this is the amount that we can help the individual with. The Lord is saying, when you go forth now, there will not be the prospect of the fish that's caught that pays your taxes. So, Pastor, you'll either have to work an outside job and minister to the people, or the people will have to take it upon themselves to say, Pastor, we want to pay for your salary so that you can be a part of a full-time investor in the lives of the people at FBT. Self-provision. Now listen, does that mean that we don't trust God? No, nothing like that. Does that mean that we don't rely upon Him for the provision? It's nothing like that. I don't ask you about what you give, and I don't find out what anyone gives, and that is a great blessing to me, to be able to live without that knowledge. I don't specifically treat people differently because I know so-and-so gives this much, and I surely don't want to have them get upset. You know what? God has been so good to us. Years ago in Greenville, the church right up the road hired a new pastor. And somehow his salary got put out in the, I don't know, some kind of documentation and everything like this. And a gentleman in our church came to me and said, hey, Pastor, I just found out the new pastor at this church is making this amount of money. How much are you making? And I said, I'd prefer not to tell you that. But I said, let me tell you two things. Number one, I'm not making what he's making. But I said, number two, the church is taking excellent care of me. And they were providing for all of our needs, and they did a wonderful job of even taking care of our wants. Can I say to the people of FBT, FBT takes very good care of us. I am honored to serve in this location, and I'm thankful for your giving spirit, and I'm thankful for the ways that you take care of our needs, and I'm also thankful for the many times that you've stepped in and taken care of our wants. You've been so good to us. The Lord makes clear, guys, when you went out the first time, you had all these abilities and all these things available to you, but when you go out again, you're going to have to work hard. It's quite possible that you'll be involved in small towns and small communities. It's quite possible that instead of funding coming in, a family brings in two chickens, and that's going to provide two meals for you that week. And for them, that's a great sacrifice. Perhaps someone in the church is going to bring a dozen eggs to you, and that's going to provide you with breakfast for the week. Perhaps someone's going to be baking a loaf of bread, and they're going to bring it by. And all those needs would be met, but it would no longer be met in the supernatural way that it was met when I was here on the earth and you went out as an extension of me. Self-provision. Please do not misunderstand. I am not the sustainer of myself. God sustains me, but that sustenance does not come from the mouth of the fish. It comes from the giving spirit of great people. Number two, and here's where we go. Not only self-provision, but also self-protection. Oh boy, Pastor. What are you going to say now? The Bible says here in Luke chapter 22, let me read it again in case you missed it. The Bible says, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. The scrip is basically where I've kept all of my resources as they've been accumulated. And then he says, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That seems like it's pretty serious. The garment can keep me warm. The garment can protect me from a lot of things. But the Lord says, this is very serious. I want you to sell the garment and to go out and get a sword. In the story, the Bible says, we've got two, and Christ says it is enough. So I want to give you a couple of lessons as we close this morning. This is an example of why the Lord wanted them to have a sword. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. You may recall this story. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." If I inserted myself into Luke chapter 10 and into that story before this man left the house, I would have said, "Hey, buddy, not a bad idea for you to take a sword with you on this journey." And here's why we would say that. It can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. That is a story that is absolutely true, and the Lord knew of this setting. The Bible speaks of the Good Samaritan that came along, but if that man had been able to defend himself, would that story in all likelihood have turned out differently? Yes, especially if he'd become well equipped with the sword. So here's the point. I believe with all of my heart that God absolutely teaches us to be wise in our preparation for the dangers that can come from living in a sinful and fallen world. And as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, I do believe that it is my responsibility to think ahead of time in the ways that I might protect my life, my wife, our sons, and those that are around me. Oh, no, Pastor. Pastor, the Bible is a pacifist book. The Bible says turn the other cheek. The Bible says we should just kowtow to everybody. Well, I have this philosophy, and it comes from the Amish. "Sir, I mean thee no harm, but thou art standing where I am about to shoot." I believe with all of my heart that Christ had given the power to the disciples as they went out, but now that power was going to cease in the way that it was once exhibited. And so the Lord goes down through the chalk marks of what everyday individuals had for sustenance. And he says, "Look, guys, before I was numbered with transgressors, you went out like this, and you were full of joy and full of glee, but I'm sending you forth into the midst of wolves, into the midst of an angry and a horrific nature of society. And as I send you out, yes, I want you to carry the gospel. Yes, I want you to hold forth the truth of Jesus Christ." But he says at the same time, self-preservation, self-protection. Not against Roman domination. Not against the mob that was coming out to deliver Christ to the authorities that he might be crucified. But I tell you what, I am looking for the time that the mobs in the United States of America grow even greater. And I do take it very seriously for the protection of my wife and for the protection of our sons. And I do take it very serious for the protection of our church family. And I do take it very serious for the protection of our school family. I take all of these things very, very seriously. You say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, if the government wanted to do something against you, I mean, they could do it." And you know what? You're right. I mean, a drone could annihilate my house in like that, okay? I don't have anything at the house, so far as I know, maybe my wife does, but I don't have anything at the house that's going to stop the drone, okay? They could take me out tomorrow. But I tell you what, as you and I watch society become more convinced that what is yours is mine, and that what goes on in your neighborhood is okay for me to be involved in, that what's transpiring in what you have should be mine, as this philosophy of every man does that which is right in his own eyes, I'm just telling you right now that I believe in self-protection. Now, here's the beauty of it. In our United States Constitution, they made sure they wrote this in ironclad pen. And they said that every single individual has the right of self-protection. Now, there may be some right now in the auditorium, and you are very, very uncomfortable with what I'm talking about. And you're thinking to yourself, I cannot believe that this pastor is talking about self-protection. I mean, that should only be the responsibility of the police. Well, can I put this back into that time frame? The reason I carry a sword is because a Roman soldier is too heavy. You got it? I'm giving you my opinion. Dad, I think you have every responsibility for the protection of your life, your spouse's life, and the lives of your children. Now, my stuff, you know what? If someone comes and takes some of the stuff, okay. But I believe with all of my heart that God delivered to these men an understanding, guys, things are changing. Now, did this mean that they were going to overthrow Rome? That they weren't going to submit to authorities? No, we balance this with Romans chapter 13. We balance this with what the Word of God says that the disciples did when they submitted themselves to prison, when Peter was taken, when John was beheaded. We understand that they submitted themselves to government. Is government always right? No, but it's a power that's ordained by Almighty God. And so I want to be very, very careful for our men and women that serve in law enforcement. I pray for you with great faithfulness. There is a criminal element that abounds and that is only getting worse. We have young men in our church that are right now in the academies to serve communities because they desire to serve their community in the arena of law enforcement. And I'm telling you what, it is not an easy position. Everything is videotaped. Everything immediately goes on the World Wide Web. Everything is questioned about everything that you do. And so I am committing you to prayer, and I'm committing to pray for you because of the seriousness of this matter. Does Jesus call us to be pacifists and to just lie down and to just let them take our lives? Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't believe that to be the case. What about a potential prison ministry, Pastor? What if they came and they shut us down? Is it our role to take up arms and block all the doors and everything like that? That's a different matter entirely. And I don't think that that's what God has specifically called me to, because I believe that the best way you change a society is by taking the sword of the Lord and converting individuals one at a time. But at the same time, the Lord is telling the disciples, men, we're entering a new arena. And the next time you travel down from Jericho to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to Jericho, this time I want you to have a sword. I want you to have a sword. Say, okay, Pastor, what's the point of all this? Let me read to you from a commentator, and I'll finish up. The common preparation for that manner of life consisted in money, provisions, and arms. And he foretells them that manner of life by giving them directions commonly understood to be appropriate to it. It amounts then to a prediction that they would soon leave the places which they had been accustomed to, and go into scenes of poverty, want, and danger, where they would feel the necessity of money, provisions, and the means of defense. The first part of this is, it is proper for men to provide beforehand for their wants and for ministers and missionaries as well as any others. That's self-provision. And then number two, he says that self-defense is lawful. Men encompassed with danger may lawfully defend their lives. It does not prove that it is lawful to make offensive war on a nation or on an individual. But they would say, I will defend life. Is this a challenge in ministry? Yes, it is. Because in the dark recesses of our society, they stand in desperate need of the gospel. I can tell you in my time here, without being specific on the day, time, and location, I can tell you in my time here that I've had a partner with me on visitation. And that partner said to me when we left that visit, "Hey, Pastor, that would have been a good place for us to be armed because of where we were." And I commented to the individual that was with me, I said, "You know what's difficult is we could have died in that location and no one would have ever found us because of where we were making the visit." And I walked out of there thinking, well, I guess that is a demonstration of me trusting the Lord. Because I didn't ahead of time know the location, I didn't know the nature of the visit, and when I walked out of there, I was like, you know what? Man, that was a dangerous situation. You know what? God protected us. But at the same time, God does not say to me to be foolish. And where I can take steps to defend life, to defend my spouse, to defend my sons, this is where I'm going to insert and close. This is my opinion. We have a responsibility to defend life. If you walk out today and you say, "Pastor, I disagree with that. I don't think we should do that. I think we should be pacifists." That's fine. But just know this. If the time of difficulty ever does come, who will you want by your side? Me? Or the pacifist? And I would say, "Pastor, I would want someone that can defend life." In this setting, Jesus is not calling for revolution. Jesus is not calling for the overthrow of the mob that was coming to arrest him. But he's making the disciples very much aware of the fact, guys, you're going to go into some difficult arenas. And self-protection is as important as self-provision. Food for thought today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to walk through these things, and I pray that you'd help us to understand what Christ is saying and to see it as he's given it. Perhaps there are those this morning that would disagree and say, "Oh no, Pastor, I just don't see it that way." Okay. Well, there has to be some reason why Christ said to the disciples that it was appropriate for them to sell a garment and to buy a sword. There were no New Testaments on the bookshelves in the bookstores at that time. They didn't have some kind of physical copy of the Old Testament with them. So there must be some reason. I have an opinion as to that reason, and I believe it is for believers to do what they ought to do in defending life. I believe it's important. I believe it's significant. I believe it's a biblical trait for the defense of life. As we look back into the first time that the disciples were sent out, boy, they had the ability to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. I don't have those kinds of abilities. But God has given me some responsibilities in the care of my home, the care of our church, the care of our school, and the care of our greater ministry. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to strike that right balance between trusting you as you lead us, as we talked about on Wednesday night, sometimes into the valley of the shadow of death. May we understand that the rod and the staff are there to comfort us. Lord, would you help us to be faithful in delivering the good news of the saving grace of Christ? Because in truth, it is the only way to be able to deliver a life out of darkness. We're watching anarchy in much of society right now. We're watching darkness take over individuals and families and cities and counties and even countries. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A little bit different message this morning, so I'm not going to close with the time of invitation and say you need to come if you want to buy a sword. That's not my point this morning. But as it has been given to us, I do pray that you will see the value of life and that we as individuals, believers, will understand what it means for every life to spend an eternity someplace. And so those are very, very serious things. Let's all stand together. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. We'll look forward to seeing you tonight, 5 o'clock. We finish up a section of passages there related to David and Bathsheba. That's at 5 o'clock tonight. I do want to remind everybody, Brother Brian has got the meeting this morning. Was that after the morning service over here in the Christian Life? Okay, Brother Brian's already out there. He's got his thumbs up. So for all those that are interested in helping with the children's classes for the winter months or school year time frame, please head that direction directly and they can get going on that. Glad to see you this morning. Again, what's our principle as we leave today? Pastor, I absolutely disagree with you. Okay, no problem. Pastor, I absolutely agree with you. Okay, all right, no problem. We'll get to heaven. We won't have to worry about this anymore, right? Praise God. Jesus is coming again. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together today. Would you bless these dear folks as we dismiss? Thank you for the passages that you've given to us, and thank you for the opportunity we have to walk through them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.